I want to give you some verses. I want you to look them up later. This is not what I'm preaching about this morning. Whenever I hear things, you know, I told somebody yesterday at a funeral, I said, the reason people drink, I said, when I got into drugs and I drank, you know, I told people I quit drinking when they invented the funnel, you know. In other words, I just poured it down, you know. The reason I did that was because, and the reason a lot of people drink, the reason people drink and do drugs often is because they don't know how to handle life. They don't know how to handle the pain in life. And I had all this pain in my life, and I didn't know how to deal with it. And I was a hard worker, and that's what I would do, is I would just do things. I just play hard and go hard all the time. But when my, you know, not blaming my dad, when my dad, when I was a teenager and told me he was going to divorce my mom the second time, I couldn't handle it, because I'd never even known my dad till I was in the third grade, and I'd only known him for 5 years, and now he was going to divorce her again, and I couldn't handle that. So I went out and got with some friends of mine. They were smoking dope. I started smoking dope, and the next day I became a drug dealer just so that I could stay high 24 hours a day, because it kept me out of pain. It made me not think about it. And I lived that way for years, just smoking dope, doing drugs 24 hours a day. I stayed high. And then when I met Jesus, you know, I drank and, you know, did all that. But 24 hours a day, I stayed numbed up, okay? And there's people, maybe even in this room, that you take drugs to stay numbed up, you know? You take drugs doing stuff. I just want you to know Jesus is the answer, okay? When I met Jesus and he took away not just my sin, not just the penalty and the power of sin in my life, but he filled me with his presence and his joy and his peace. And it's like I didn't need all that stuff anymore. I mean, like an hour after I met Jesus, I flushed all the drugs I had in the world. I had $1,000 worth in my pocket when I met Jesus, and I flushed them because I did not need them anymore. And I took a refrigerator full of beer. You know, everybody's on a diet. Well, mine was beer. and I flushed every one of them down the toilet, and it was like I just didn't need that anymore because I met Jesus. And it's like nobody told me this, and it's like, so that's why for 38 years now I've been on a desperate quest for Jesus. So when I hear people talk about things, because the way I met him was by reading the Bible and having somebody that knew Jesus introduce me to him. But I read that Bible and it changed me. So I just had to keep reading the Bible and keep reading the Bible and keep reading the Bible. I didn't read it 75 times from end to end. So that I could say that. I read it because I needed it. It's the words of life. We do things that we think we're following God, but they don't line up here. They do something that we've been taught, or somewhere we took something that was said and we do our version of it, but it doesn't work. That's why we need to spend time in this book and get this book inside of us. So when Janai was just talking about hope, I want to give you some verses. Do you have a notebook? Write these verses down. And this is not even my sermon. This is just free for you. This will help you for the rest of your life, okay? Do we have any extra notebooks? Okay. Do me a favor and get one. Okay? Thank you, sir. All right. Anybody else need a notebook? Raise your hand. I know. We're getting you one right now. Thank you, young lady. That's why I told somebody this week. I said, everybody that comes to our church, we give them a notebook. I said, because they need to write down the things that we're saying. Because it's not just you hearing them. See, you start off just hearing. But in time goes on, you're going to mature. You're going to grow. And you're going to start writing these things down. And you're going to start doing them. You're going to start meditating on them when you're not here. And it will change you. Let me give you verses. I don't have time to look them up. I'll tell you what they are real quick. But I'm just going through them. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. What the devil meant for evil, God meant for good. Job chapter 1, man, where was that? Hang on one second. Job chapter 1, let me see, where was I? Job chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, and Job chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. See if you like this thought. God has the devil on a leash. He's restricted. I don't know if you know this, but the only power that the devil has over you is what you give him. He can only make a suggestion. Who are you listening to? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. You are God, I am not. That means you get to run my life instead of me running my life. I'm trusting in you. I'm following you. James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, is that true? Wow, three of you believe that. I wonder about what the rest of you think. What do you think? Do you think what the Bible says is true? He says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourself to God. Put him in his rightful place in your mind, in your life. He's your king. It's not the 10 suggestions, it's the 10 commandments. He's not suggesting what you should do. Well, I tried God, it didn't work. He's not a soda pop. You don't try God. I'm sorry, he's not a new diet. Okay, you don't try God. You either live God or you don't. And it's his way or it doesn't work. And not your version. Okay? Here we go. Job 1, 9 through 12. Job 2, 4 through 6. The devil is on a leash. He can only go so far in your life. Now, what I want you to also get is Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. And it says this. That he says, I sought for a man to stand in the gap to build up a hedge, but I found none. And what he's talking about there is when you... Where's Roxanne? When you pray for somebody, when you say, God, go and protect Reuben. He's going to be driving. He's going into a bad neighborhood. He's going to a bad area. He's going on a long trip. He's just going to work. Whatever. You know what I'm saying? Protect him. Then God, when you pray for him, you become his intercessor. And you ask God to do that. And God protects him. If you look in Hebrews chapter 1, it talks about the ministry of angels. And angels go and protect them. I pray protection over you people, okay? And I say, God, like somebody I was praying for yesterday. Somebody called me and said, Pastor, so-and-so's going on. Would you pray for my son? Now I remember who it was. And then when I prayed for him, I said, God, because this is what came to me. I said, God, how do you want to pray for this person? And one of the things that came to me was I said, God, please send those angels. I'm releasing the angelic ministry in his life. But I want you to send those football angels because I see these big guys. This looks like they're wearing shoulder pads and big angels. I said, I always tell them to send the football angels. Everybody else can have those little angels. But I want the football angels in my life, dude. I want the big guys. You know what I mean? I said, send the football angels. And I said, send them so that they surround this person three deep. And then God said, no, seven deep. And I said, seven deep. That means a ring, a ring, a ring. You get it? Now, how can the devil get to him? This week, our brother, he drives 18-wheeler. You know, he drives down the road, big truck, you know, those ones, you know. Turn on your blinker, 1, 2, 3, and he's pulling over. You better get out of the way. Okay. I know because I used to drive 18-wheelers. That's what I was taught to do, you know, in New York City. It's like you turn your blinker on, 1, 2, 3, and you count, and then you pull over. He said, you watch your side view mirror. Everybody will move as soon as you're... He said, because they know you're coming over. He's driving this week. Somebody hit his truck, dump truck, hit his truck. His truck looked like... No, it couldn't be a tuna can because... Those are too strong. They're too squatty. It must be some other can. And this truck, he sent me pictures. I got them in my text thing. I think that's what it's called. And they're all like scrunched. But it could only scrunch so much because the angels were in there holding it out. And he just stepped out of it, calm, cool, collected, in Jesus. Do you understand? Now, everybody on this planet, get this. Dear Holy Ghost, just make this so alive. Nobody leaves here the same. May this jump in their belly like you did it in me. Thank you, Jesus. All right, you ready? Everybody on the planet is going to go through the same things. You're going to get hurt. You're going to be lied to. You're going to have people turn their back on you, stab you in the back. You're going to have IRS. You're going to have a bad president. You're going to have bad situations in your life, car wrecks and hard bosses and unfair treatment and blah, blah, blah. We all have the same thing. Now, do you want to go through it by yourself? Ding, 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 ding. The devil can beat you, all the pain, all the stuff, and you have no protection? Or would you rather go through it? Ha ha! Box full of Kleenex, right? Would you rather go through it with Jesus? You're all surrounded with soft stuff. And they can't get to you because they can't get through the soft stuff. How are they going to get through God to get to you? I'm sorry. Somebody say amen. You got what I'm saying?
Amen.
Now, do you want to go through it by yourself or with somebody? And you see, what the problem is many of us, I'm sorry, all of us try to find somebody, come help me. Go through it with me. Help me. Let me tell you all my problems. Blah, blah. And it doesn't work. It doesn't take the pain away. You could tell 50 people. And you still, why do you got to tell the 51st person? Because you ain't got healing yet. You know what you need to do? Let's see if this will work. You need to go home. And you need to get a God pillow. And you need, you wonder why we have these little guys up here? Do you know what these little guys are? Isn't Jesus the Lamb of God? John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. You need to go get your God lamb and crawl up in your chair, that big stuffed easy chair you have at home, your favorite chair, or your bed with all the pillows up by the headboard, and you need to climb up on that thing, and you need to pour out to God, oh, God, I'm going through this. Oh, God, nobody understands me. Oh, God, I don't have money for the rent. Oh, God, what am I going to do with this woman I married? You know? And you need to pour it out to God. God always accepts an invitation. He's about relationship. His favorite word is come. God, would you come and heal me? Would you come and hold me? Would you come and kiss my boo-boos? And then he starts running his fingers through your hair. Ah, little Jakey. Ah. That's what God does. If you just think I'm telling a story, anybody in here done that? Okay, look at the hands. Okay, the rest of you, I'm telling you, God is real. It's not just that it works. God works.
No matter where you're at.
That's right, no matter where you're at. Okay, so was there one more verse? So Ezekiel 22:30, he builds up a hedge of protection about you, or you can go through it by yourself. In your own ability, your own strength. I'll figure this out. Well, how'd that work for you? I can see on your face what worked. I can see it. Nobody wants to be around that face. Okay? When it looks like a fire escape, you know, it's so low. Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who's bigger than God? God is bigger than the boogeyman. He's bigger than Godzilla or the monsters on TV. Oh, God is bigger than the boogeyman. And he watches out for you and me. That was scriptural right out of VeggieTales. Okay. Hey, I got a song. Well, I'm not supposed to sing it yet. but I want to. Okay. We're going to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1. We started this a while back, and we just may work on it for a year or two to get through it. Okay? It's only got about 34 verses in the whole chapter, but we're not. When I tried to go through it, outline form, the way, for several weeks, God said, you're going through it too fast. He said, if the people don't get this, he said, what good is it? I'm a very practical person. I've heard preachers preach, I mean, nationally known, well-known, people on TV preach. Boy, it sounds good. They got nice outlines, got good stories. Oh, wonderful. It didn't help me. I need something that's going to help me in my everyday life. Sorry, anybody else? I'm a practical preacher. I want to know, how's that going to help me? I don't care how many toes are on the beast that's coming and what colors toenails are and what all the horn. I don't give a flip what all those horns, you know, which countries they. I don't care. I don't need to know that. I need to know, how do I deal with my wife? How do I deal with the people in our church? How do I deal with the people that I work with? How do I deal with the customers that are unreasonable and call me names and people that drive on my road and don't drive right? You know, how do I deal with these? How do I deal with pain? How do I deal with my own stupidness? You know what I mean? Serious. How do I deal with this? I need a real Jesus for every day. And there's nobody that loves me like Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. Everybody has a cutoff point. I'm sorry. But everybody, why do you think there's so many divorces? Cut off. I can't, nope, can't deal with it anymore. I cut you off. If you dot your I's and cross your T's and say what they say and compromise and agree with them, oh, they like you. No, they like that you agree with them because they think they're right. But be like me and ask them questions. Ugh. But if that's true, what about this? Now, why do they start screaming at me because I ask them a question? Both the professional hitmen that I brought to Jesus said to me, one in Michigan, one in Texas, you're the only guy I ever met I couldn't kill. I said, what do you mean? They both said the same thing after I brought them to Jesus. I said, what do you mean? They said, those words you said to me, those words you kept giving me, they made me deal with stuff, think about things I didn't want to think about, I didn't want to deal with. But when I got away from you, I couldn't quit thinking about them. The one guy drove from Michigan to California trying to get away from the words I said. And then when he drove back from California in 4 days, he said, I kept praying and saying, God, don't let him move. Make sure he's still at that house where I know, where I helped him put the radiator in his car. He said, because he's the only guy I know that can get me to Jesus. He went to California to try all those other religions, hear what other people had to say, and he said, you're the only guy I know that can get me to Jesus. Because when you give somebody the living Word of God, and it's alive inside of them, they know. They may not do what's right. They may not follow it, but they know. Whew. Look, I feel better. I got all that out of my system. Now we can start. Okay. You know what's neat, Jesus? It's you. And we love you. We're just asking that you would open up your Word today. But then, Lord, I know you want us to pray this, so I'm going to turn to it where I have it. Give me 1 second, please. Lord doesn't have to give me a second. He already knew I was doing this. But he had me write this little prayer down this morning. You are God. And I am not. I can't do such and such, but you can do all things. I'm totally depending on you. I don't have a backup plan. If you don't do it, it won't get done. Okay, that was one. What was the other one, Lord? He went. He had me write another one down. That was another one. I'm sorry. He had me write this other one down. It said something like this. Oh, I know where it is. Give me a second. Father, Jesus, I am willing to lay down what I think that I may receive what you think, that I may receive and begin to live your ways. Are you in agreement with that? Okay, then I'm going to say it in phrases, and if you agree, say it out loud. Now, you can say it under your breath, and you probably won't have much success, because you need to declare this as it's your choice. You need to declare it into the atmosphere, because you've got atmosphere. Remember, the devil's the prince of the air. You got atmosphere, spirits coming against you. You need to make a choice. This is my declaration. And you need to tell God, I'm not ashamed of you. You hung on the cross for me. You weren't ashamed. I'm not ashamed of you. So I'm going to say this out loud. Father Jesus, I am willing to lay down what I think that I may receive what you think, that I may receive and begin to live your ways. Thank you, Jesus. I love you. Amen. You know, this week, every time I'm praying, he just gave me this thought. It's like, Harv, every time you pray, just say, I love you at the end. And it's like, dude, I've been doing that all week. And it's like, oh, I can't even tell you. It's just been this sweeter place in God. Just because I'm talking to him, right? I'm not talking to myself or the ceiling, right? Oh, okay. Don't you like to hear somebody say, I love you, I love you, I love you? But do you think God likes it? He made us in his image. You think he likes to hear us say, you know, God, you know what my son did? My son wrote his prayers when he was growing up one time. Of course, when you're a smart mouth, what can you expect your kids to be? You know, the nuts don't fall too far from the tree. So one time my son wrote, here's all my prayers. So the next day he held it up and said, same thing, Lord. You know. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. You know, God wants to hear from us. He's wanting to have real relationship every day, hanging out with him. He's not looking for us to visit him on Sunday. He wants us to hang out with him every day. All right? Don't you get tired of coming back to Jesus? Wouldn't you like to just hang out with him? That's what we're teaching, okay? But if you think this is a smorgasbord and you pick and choose what you're going to do with it, then you keep getting your same result. You know the definition of insanity? Keep making the same choices and expecting a different result. Like, how dumb is that? Okay. We can't keep making the same choices and think something's going to be different. We have to make different choices. Okay? All right. It's all free. I just want to let you know it's just free. 1 Samuel 15, we're only going to do the first two verses. We're not going to even get through them. But let's just read 1 Samuel 15, 1 and 2. Samuel also said unto Saul, Samuel the man of God, sent by God, said unto Saul the king, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek, the nation of Amalek, did to the children of Israel, how Amalek laid wait or ambushed Israel in the way when he came up from Egypt. Okay? These are things we're supposed to be learning from this chapter. The first verse we talked about, you are God and I am not. You want to write down, you are God and I am not. Because that's the title of this series. And you want to write down James 4, 7. And I just want you to meditate on the first little phrase in James 4, 7. It says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Write that down, James 4, 7, the first part. Like I call it A to the first punctuation. And then you need to go home and meditate on that. Am I submitting? What does it mean to submit? Who am I submitting to? Okay? Because the Bible says you can't serve God and wealth, you know, mammon. You can't serve God and the devil. You can't serve God and the world. If you're more worried about pleasing people, you won't please God. You see what I'm saying? Whose smile are you looking for? Okay? That's what gets me through the day. And then what's the foundation of our beliefs? Why do we believe what we believe? Where did we get it from? And you'll notice that in verse 1, God reminds them who put him in his position. I'm the one who put you in your position as king. He says, now I have something for you to do. God has something for you to do. Faith is an action word. Can I tell you something? If you just come here every Sunday and you just sit in these pews and you don't do something with what's told, I might as well be talking to the chairs. Do you know what I'm saying? Faith is an action word. It's doing something with what you hear. Okay? Like when my kids, if I said move, do something, they didn't move, then that's why we went in the bedroom and have a board meeting. So I can motivate them to move when I talk. Because if they won't move when I talk, I'm going to motivate them a different way. And then when next time I talk, they're going to listen. You might want to write this down because I've been meditating on this principle this week. When it costs you, then you learn. When it costs you, then you change. When it costs you, God gets our attention. Okay? Now, I want to read this. We haven't talked about all this. We're going to take a little bit of time here. Turn to Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8. We're going to talk about, in verse 2, he says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did unto Israel. Now, what we're going to do is I'm going to give you the verses of what he's talking about. Okay? Ezekiel chapter 17 and verse 8. And we're going to go through verse 16. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'm going to stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and two men, Aaron and Hur, went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when the man of God Moses held up his hand, that Israel, see, they were all fighting. There was a battle going on down here, Amalek and Israel. When the man of God held up his hand, the people of God prevailed. They kept going. There's a lot to be learned in this. I don't have time for all this, okay, to share everything. But, man, that's why it's so important to be planted. That's why it's so important to have God's, the person that God wants over you. Because I don't know if you know, but I'm here for your protection. Just like a dad is there for the protection of the children and the wife. Okay? Anyway, I don't have time for all that. But it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. They won the battle. And when he let down his hand, the enemy prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. How long can you hold your hands up? Because they're fighting all day. But Moses' hands were heavy. And the two men that were with him, Aaron and Hur, they took a stone and they put it under Moses. And Moses sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur, Reuben, Jake, come here. Come here, Aaron. Come here, Hur. H-U-R, not H-E-R. It wasn't a female. Okay. It's not what it meant by her. Okay. It was a name. Hold up my arm. Hold up my arm. I was Moses, and I couldn't hold up my arms. I got tired. So her held up and Aaron. And they held my arms up, and the children of God kept fighting and they won. We need people holding up our arms. Thank you. We need people to surround us. It's a team thing. It's not a one-man show. I'm cool. I can do it by myself. That's the kingdom of pride. We don't want to live in the kingdom of pride. We don't want to live in the kingdom of pride. We don't want to do anything in the kingdom of pride. We want to kick pride out. We only want Jesus living in us. And he's the king of humility, right? All right. So let's keep reading. So they took a stone. He sat on it. They stayed up his hands. They held up his hands, one on one side, the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited. That means he beat the socks off Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for memorial in the book, in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. In other words, I'm going to wipe out this whole nation. Because they were enemies and had come against the people of God. Numbers 24:20. And when he looked on Amalek, the man of God, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end, in the very end, he shall be that he perish forever. You don't ever think of the word Amalek, but you think of the word Egypt or China or America or Britain. But Amalek, they were wiped out because they came against the children of God. And God said, I'm going to wipe them out forever. Deuteronomy 25:17-19. God says, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt. Now listen to what they did. How he met thee by the way and he smote. He came and attacked the hindmost of thee, the people that were at the end. If all of us were going on a journey, who would be the stragglers? Who? The weak ones. Now watch. And they smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary. And here's the key. And he feared not God. These were God's people. But they didn't fear God's people. They came behind him and said, we'll just wipe out the weak ones. You know, it's like some guy beating up on a woman or a child. Hey, why don't you come here? Mess with me. You know? I wish I didn't have a story to tell you about that. But unfortunately, I do. Therefore, it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou, God says, you are going to blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, and thou shalt not forget it. Isaiah, 1 Samuel 15:1-9, that's where we are. I'm not going to read that to you. And 1 Samuel 15:32-33. Okay? Now, things to learn from this chapter. I told y'all earlier, a few weeks ago, I gave you the verses, but now I feel like God wants us to go over them slowly. Things to learn from this chapter. Turn to Numbers 23:20. Numbers, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers 23:20. Here's a principle. The man of God was hired. Some guy tried to hire the man of God to curse the people of God. As they were traveling during their days when they traveled, you remember the 40 years when they were in the wilderness? Well, this one nation said, man, there's 3 million of them. They outnumber us. Man, they're mighty. Everywhere they go, they defeat their enemies. Their God's too big. So he went and got one of the men of God and said, I'll give you money if you'll curse them. And I don't have time to tell you all about that. That's guy's name was Balaam. I don't have time to tell you about that. God had to use a donkey to talk to him because he wouldn't listen. Okay? Anyway, I have a sermon I preach on that. But it goes like this. The verse reads, behold, I have received commandment to bless, and God hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. In other words, you are God, and I am not. But I'll give you money. He's God, I'm not. He said they're blessed. I can't go against that. I can't say different than what God's saying. People that help us pray up here, ministers, when people come forward for prayer, I know you've had this happen. I don't know where this came from, but somewhere, probably the factory. But anyway, people will come forward for prayer. And we've gone forward for prayer in places, and people up front will say, "What do you want?" This isn't a grocery store. This isn't a Myers. We're not shopping with God. You come forward for prayer, somebody comes forward for prayer, and they start, I've had people do this. I preach places around the country, whatever, in Africa, and I say, God wants me to, I said, if you need prayer, come forward. They come forward, they start telling me what all they want. I'm not God. I said, be quiet. I'm going to ask God what he wants to say to you. Do you want what God wants? Or that's what I say to him. Do you want what God wants? Because if you want to tell him what you want, then there's the altar. Go tell him. I'm not God. I said, I'm going to tell you what God wants. I'm going to pray for you, but I want God to heal me. Okay, but maybe God needs you to deal with something, choices you've made that have given license to what you want healing for. I want him to heal me of cancer. But I want him to heal me of cancer. I'm sorry. You keep smoking and then you say, heal me of cancer. I'm sorry. We got to deal with this first. Do you understand? Because you're giving license to it. Okay? So I got to ask God, what do you want? That's what I'm. That's one of the applications, just one of the things I can easily see through this. Behold, I have received commandment to bless. And he has blessed. And I cannot reverse it. I can't undo what God wants. I can't tell God. He's not my little magic genie on a cross that I rub my little magic cross and say these words and make symbols and count B. He's God. I'm not. We need to get that real clear. We need to exalt him. We need to lift him up. We need to humble ourselves. We need to admit and realize who we are and where we are and who he is and where he is. When we get that right, then we can begin to walk with God. If we don't have that right, we think he's our best bud, geez, or something, like I hear people say. You know, he's the man upstairs. I said, that must not be my God. I could read that Bible from cover to cover. He's never called the man upstairs. You must be talking about some foreign God. No wonder your life's like it is. How's that working for you? Okay? It's like, I'm not trying to be, I'm sorry, this is how I'm wired, but it's like I ask people because I care. I want to help you. But I can't help you with lies. I can't build on your foundation of lies. Does that make sense? We've got to deal with truth. You are God. I am not. You're the king. You get to decide what's right and wrong. You get to decide what my life's going to be. Not like I'm going this way. Hey, come follow me and bless it. I'll let you know when to bless. He's not a hose you turn on and off. He's God. You know that, don't you? Well, I'm saying, God, work in me. Because people all around us don't understand that. We need to have that nailed down inside of us. He's God, and we're not. Okay? Numbers 23:20. Okay? God is in charge. He has the final say. I'm giving you two verses. Second Chronicles, that's in the Old Testament. Got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Samuel, Kings, Chronicles. Okay? Second Chronicles 20 and verse 6. And it says this. And said, O Lord, God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand or stop you? You know what that verse is saying? You're God and I'm not. You're God and no one else is. The next verse, Isaiah 14:27. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed it. And who shall disannul? Who shall do away with it? And his hand is stretched out. And who's going to turn back the hand of God? He's God. We're not. Another thing we need to learn is Numbers 32, verse 23. Man, I wish you'd memorize this verse. God had me memorize this verse somewhere back around 1978, 77, 78, somewhere in there. This verse is so powerful. We just need it as a foundation. Numbers 32:23. It says, but if ye will not do so, behold, or check it out, or yo, dude, you have sinned against the Lord. If you will not do so, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. If we will not obey, if we will not do so, what God says, then we have sinned against the Lord. That means we've defied him. We've slapped him in his face. We spit on what he said. We do him dishonor. And we're talking about Almighty God when we don't obey. And I'm not putting rules on you or whatever. It's like, hang out with God. What does God want you to do? And realize God is merciful and kind through the blood in the name of Jesus Christ. And he doesn't expect you to be perfect. He desires you to be perfect. But he doesn't expect you to be perfect. And he knows you're going to start right where you are. Everybody in here is at different levels, different places in life. They know different things. She knows more maybe than she knows. And she does things and understands things that he doesn't understand yet. She's made choices to mature so far. He's made choices to mature even further in areas. God's going to deal with us where we're at. But when God's dealing with you, don't think it's okay to sin. Don't think it's okay to wink at. Don't think it's okay. Realize the importance when we sin. We're making a choice against God. We won't forgive. We're making a choice against God. We're rebellious. We're making a choice against God. Do you understand? We're hateful. We're mean. We're won't try to work things out. We're selfish. What? Say it again. Bitter with our tongues. Yes. God, forgive me again. Okay. You know, when I read those verses about he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding, and I'm like, okay, Lord, how do I keep my mouth shut? And I tried. It was like, I was like beat myself up. One time, we went to this counselor, and his whole counseling was for me to shut my mouth. And we left there, and I tried to do, if I put myself under somebody, I tried to do what they tell me. And Sue went with me, and I tried to shut my mouth, and I tried to not talk. And I am going to tell you what, anybody that knows me knows I was in torment. If you have a hard time talking, you're not a people person, it would be torment for you to have to talk all the time, wouldn't it? Well, it's hard for me. I tell people I was born deformed, 2 miles, one ear. You know, I don't have to try to talk, but I have had to learn how to be quiet, wait on God, so that when I talk, I'm saying what he wants me to say instead of just saying, oh, I'm full up. You come to my house, we're watching TV, and you start talking, I hit pause. I'm waiting till you're done. Because I can't hear, I hear both of you. I can't understand either one. I can't follow either one. It's like, you want to talk? Okay, I'll pay attention. But I can't. Well, go ahead and play the movie. I can't. You're talking. And then God's like, Harvey, it's not that you have to quit talking. It's that you need to let me control your talking. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. It's like, let the words that come out of you adorn people. Give them grace. Minister to them. Lift them up. Encourage them. Help them. Direct them. Not beat them up and belittle them. And amen? Okay. Are you in Numbers? Are you in the book of Numbers? Are you in chapter 32 and verse 23? It says, but if ye will not do so, if you will not obey, behold, God says, yo, he says, if you won't obey, he said, you have sinned against God Almighty, the Lord, the Creator. And be sure your sin will find you out. Your sin will not be hidden. We will be made to answer for it. Let's look at some verses. Matthew chapter 5, verse 25 and 26. Matthew 5, 25. When I see your eyes, I know you're there. Matthew 5, 25. Because until then, you're looking down at your book trying to find it. Matthew 5, 25. Okay, you ready? Agree with thine adversary. Who's an adversary? Okay, or somebody that opposes us or we oppose. Do you have anybody in your life that you ever oppose, or are you in agreement with everybody? Is everybody around you in agreement? You just walk through life as such smooth as butter. You never oppose anybody. Nobody opposes you. Then you don't have a backbone, because if you have a backbone, you're going to stand up for something. You know? And if you're a jellyfish, you can agree with everybody. You know, it's like politicians. Well, sir, where do you stand on this issue? Abortion. Well, some of my friends are against it and some of them are for it. And I always agree with my friends. What did you say, jellyfish? Nothing. He didn't take a stand. You know, you get to hear what you want to hear. Believe what you want to believe. Okay? No, I'm against abortion. God gives life. Okay? Agree with thine adversary quickly. What does that mean? I didn't even know we were going to talk about this. What does that mean? I had a customer call me this week. I had two of them do this. But I had one do this. And she calls me. And she says, I have a problem with what your guys did at my house. And then you sent a second guy. And he fixed it. And we liked it so much we had him come back a second time. But now, I'm not happy. My whole tub is ruined. I'm like, okay, this lady must not be taking her medicine. She is so extreme. You know what I mean? This lady is emotional or didn't get sleep or something, you know? But I'm trying to be kind, and I'm listening. And she starts saying all these words. Well, at first I started to explain. She didn't want me to explain. Because like Sue said, she wanted me to know how she felt. Don't you want people to know how you felt? You're not always going to agree with everybody, but you want them to at least understand how you feel, right? So when she said, would you just be quiet and let me finish? And I go, I'm so sorry. Thank you for kindly reminding me I need to keep my mouth shut. So I need to know how you feel. Thank you for doing it so kindly. I didn't say those words. I wanted to, but I didn't. It was hard. And I kept my mouth shut. And so she told me all these things. Blah, 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 blah. I'm like, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. I understand how you feel. Yes, ma'am. I'm so sorry that happened. Yes, ma'am. That's what it means. It's not you're right. She said a lot of lies. I didn't say, oh, your lies are true. I said, I understand how you feel. I'm sorry you had to go through this. Do you understand? Agree with thine adversary quickly. See, we always want to think we're right. And I know most of y'all don't go through that, but I have to go through that, and there might be one or two of you that do. Those of you that want deliverance will admit it. Okay? Very good. Very good. Glad I saw that hand. Okay, for her sake. That's right. Now watch. So, when you're in disagreement with somebody, the most important thing in eternity is relationships. When my wife and I went to two funerals yesterday. When you go to the cemetery, I didn't see them take a U-Haul. They didn't take stuff with them. I don't care if they had hunting guns or hunting dog or if they had a favorite movie or a car they liked. They don't take it with them. You know what they take with them? Relationships. Relationships they've built with the people in their lives. And that's why you see all those people there at their funeral. They had a relationship. So Jesus said, in the whole verse for this church, God said our church passage, you might want to write this down, it's Matthew 22:34-40, where a lawyer said, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus basically said this, love God with everything, your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbors yourself. Because he said, on these two commandments, hang all the law and the prophets. The whole Bible is based on that. It's loving God. Loving God. Not giving lip service, I love you, God. If a guy says, I love you, wife, and then he runs out, he goes out with another woman, did he love his wife? But he said he loved her. He's a liar. Don't, I love you, God, but I don't want to obey. I don't want to follow. I'm not going to trust you. Do you see what I'm saying? I'd rather have a few that love God than have a whole bunch just so we can fill a building. I'd rather have a few that love God. That's what I'm looking for. Matthew 22:34-40. That's what, when we started this church against my will 8 or 9 years ago, God said, he took me to that passage and he said, that passage belongs to this church. That's what this church is based on. Loving God. You see, when you love God and you hang out with God and you learn how he loves you and believes in you and forgives you and he's not mad at you and you're not under guilt and burden and pressure, when you're under love, now that doesn't mean he says it's okay to sin, don't worry, I just put it on Jesus. God doesn't take sin lightly, do you understand? But I'm talking about the right relationship with God. And you're getting loved on and believed in, and you're sitting on his lap, and he's kissing you, and he's loving you. Oh! When you get that from God, now guess what comes out of you to other people? The same thing you got from God. You got a deposit, now you have something to give. If you don't hang out with God, all you have to give is whatever you have, and most people don't want it. Okay? Are we clear yet? Okay. Clear. Is this clear? Okay. So things we can learn from this chapter. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. Be sure your sin will find you out. If you will not obey or do so, then we have sinned against God. And be sure your sin is going to track you down. I used to tell our youth department, you know, the teenagers, when I first became the youth director, in the church kids were all sleeping together and doing drugs. And I got up there, and I started preaching where I came from. Well, God delivered me from. So I was preaching pretty clear. And in the first month, we went from 20 to 50. Surprisingly enough. And the kids quit sleeping together. The kids quit drinking. The kids quit. Those squids quit. The squids. Anyway, they stopped. They started reading their Bibles. They started praying. They started witnessing. And it became terrible. The parents called them, they're a bunch of little Harveys, you know. They do their homework without me telling them. They clean their room. They
They'd done the dishes, and I didn't even tell them. And I'm like, I'm sorry, because they took me into the preacher to tell them this. Because it dealt with them where they were at. And the parents weren't doing it. The parents weren't right with God. So when the kids started doing right, it convicted the parents. Our sin will find us out. It will track us down. Matthew 25. Agree with thine adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge. What if you think you're right? And you're taking me to court, and we go to court, and I found out, I was wrong. She was right. Now I'm the one having to pay. I thought she was going to have to pay. But I don't have anything to pay. So because I'm guilty, they put me in jail. The Bible says instead of taking them to court, instead of judging, instead of arguing, instead of trying to be right, deal with the relationship. What can we do? Work it out. Humble yourself. Can I give you a key how that will work? Okay. Anybody else want a key? I just wondered, you know, can't receive what you don't want. Okay. My wife, God spoke through my wife a few years ago. And if he ever does it again, I'll let you know. Only kidding. He talks to her all the time, you know. I needed that. Okay. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. And God helped me to understand this. Relationship is more important than being right. Relationship is more important than being right. A lot of women know that because they have to deal with a knuckleheaded man. And he can't see it. And so what we do, whether it's the male or the female, because that's not just an affliction of males. But I just say it because I am one. Okay? When somebody can't see something, you need to back off. All your arguing and nagging isn't going to make them see it. What you do is you back off and you pray for them. Because if you keep trying to do it, God steps back and says, okay, tell me how that works for you, Dana. He says, but Glenn, if you want Roxanne to see it, you got to take your hands off the steering wheel, quit trying to drive this buggy down her throat. Okay? And you need to back off and say, God, would you deal with her? And say, now that you're out of the driver's seat, I can. He said, both of us can't have our hands on the steering wheel. And when you pray, be assured that the Holy Spirit is going to go and deal with them every time you pray. That's why you hear me pray this prayer. God, every time she breathes, I want you to interrupt her life with your presence. I want you to reveal this truth. I want you to relentlessly pursue her till she sees it. And God, then here's the flip side to that prayer. And God, if I'm wrong, then I want you to remove the blinders so I can see it. Amen. Now, I've shared several things with you, but I want to teach you the one that I felt like God wanted me to start this with. Every day, people tell me I'm right. I hear it on the phone. My customers, I hear people I'm talking with because I share truths, and they go, you're right. And I say this, I'm never right. God is always right. And I just happened to be in agreement this time. When I used to think I was right, you couldn't tell me anything. I don't care who you are, how many verses you think you have, and what letters you have before or after your name. And I don't care how many of you there are. I couldn't hear it. I was a knucklehead to the max. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 8, knowledge puffeth up. But I know, and because you know, nobody else can tell you anything. You know it all. But when you realize I'm never right, but God is always right, I want to come in agreement with Him. It's just an attitude so that you will enter and learn to live in the kingdom of humility. And you can receive teaching. You can hear. You can have little kids or women or people that have physical disabilities or mental disabilities. And you can hear them. They can speak and God can show you truths that you could not hear before. You know why? Because I already know, was our attitude. We want to break agreement with that. We don't want to live in the kingdom of pride. I only want Jesus living in me. Want no bad devils going to kick him out. Want no bad devils going to kick him out. Only want Jesus living in me all the time. I'm having fun. Oh, yeah, it's church. What was I thinking? I'm having fun. Okay. But I want you to notice in Matthew 25, 26, we're going to read two more passages and we'll be done. Okay? Matthew 5, 25, we were there. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary, the one you're opposing, delivers you to the judge. Uh-oh, I was wrong. And the judge delivers you to the officer, the policeman, and you get cast into prison. Verily, of a truth, I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out of that prison. You ever feel bound? You ever feel hopeless? I'm trapped? You're in a prison. Verily, I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till you have paid the uttermost farthing. You are going to have to deal with every little bit that is owed to get delivered. Now, let's look at, that's why I said, be sure, you know, that's why I told you we started this off. This is all under Numbers 32:23. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Okay? Next one, Matthew 18:23-35. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but I want you to get this. He says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. There's where we get the word accountability. Who are we accountable to? Who do we listen to? Who do we answer to? And the one guy owed him money, and the guy said, I'm sorry, I fell on his knees. I don't have it. And the king said, I'll forgive you the debt. And he owed like thousands of dollars. The same guy who just got forgiven, when you got saved, didn't Jesus take all your sin upon you himself and pay for it in full? It is finished, paid in full. I'm sorry? Now watch. So he owed him a lot. Then the guy who just got forgiven turned around, went to somebody else, grabbed him by the throat and said, you owe me a dime. Where is it? And the guy did the same thing as he did. He falls on the ground. I'm sorry, I don't have it. But if you just give me a time. And instead of the guy being merciful like he received mercy, he takes him and throws him in prison. When the king, God, heard about it, he said, bring that guy to me. Yeah, but God, he's saved. Uh-huh. Bring him to me. And he said, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because you desired me to do so. Shouldn't you have also had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, mad, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. Folks, God don't play games. Now, I don't live under all this because I don't want to live under this. What I'm saying by that is I want to be careful. I want to be careful what I say. I want to be careful how I treat you. If you tell me I offended you, that lady, was saying all these words to me, and she was like being unreasonable and whatever. I kept saying, I understand how you feel. I'm sorry you had to go through that. Because I went to my wife and said, I don't know what to do with this woman. She said, you need to tell her, I understand how you feel. She said, she wants to know how you, that you understand how she felt. And I said, I do understand how she said, then tell her that. Well, I did, but no matter what I said, she just kept acting like that. And I went, and Janiyah was at my house, and I went and told both of them, and I said, here's what I said, here's what she said. I don't know how to do it. She said, my wife said, some people you can't please. Just give her money back. And I said, that's what I'm going to do. So I called her to give her money back. And that was horrible. Just giving her money back. But what I'm saying is, I didn't argue and tell her she was, you know, the S word, stupid. I didn't tell her she was unreasonable. I didn't tell her she needed to take medication or go back to the hospital. I didn't tell her all those things. Do you understand? I just gave her money back. And we did work. We're talking about $250. And we did this work that she liked, but there was something she didn't like. But I just gave her, I was like, well, can I just give her the money back for the part she doesn't like? And it was like, nope, I just gave her all of it back. God will take care of me. But I want to live so that every moment, stand up. No, can you? Yeah, stand up, stand up, stand up. Every moment as I'm walking through life, she's Jesus. Every moment as I'm walking through life, I look at, she's smiling. He's smiling. I go through life. I'm in a conversation with you. Uh-oh, we're not in agreement. Jesus, he's smiling. He's smiling. Okay, all right. Uh-oh, he's not smiling. Okay, what do I need to do? I want to humble myself. I want to, do you understand? Not defend myself, not argue, not try to straighten them out. Do you understand? This is our goal. Don't beat yourself up if you can't just live this overnight. Realize you're where you are, but keep humbling yourself and saying, God, what's in me that's stopping you from living in me? What's in me? What lie am I believing that I think I'm right about? Have you ever written that one down? God, what lie am I believing that I think I'm right about? Not very many people want to think about that. God, what lie am I believing that I think I'm right about? Relationship. Jesus said is what's most important. That's interacting with other people. You can't please everybody, but you do everything you can to get along with them. Live peaceably with all men, Scripture says. Okay? That doesn't mean compromise. You don't compromise truth. You might need to compromise with her because she, I don't know what she wanted. I think she wanted my head. Okay? But you can't just say the words, uh-huh, I understand how you feel, uh-huh, you must have gone through that, uh-huh. Okay, now let me tell you what I want. Got to be sincere, you know. Yes, dear, you're right, I'm wrong. No, that doesn't work. Got to do it the right way, right attitude, right time. Folks, there's things God wants us to learn in 1 Samuel 15. I'm not staying here because it's my idea. I went through it real fast. If you remember the first couple, those two Sundays, I outlined it. We went through. I hit it all, basically. And God's like, oh, no, no, no. Go back through. There's things people need to learn in this. So I'm telling you, read 1 Samuel 15. If I were you, I'd read it every day. And I would say, God, show me what you want me to see. Write down things he shows you next to a verse or whatever. Or just write down after you read it things that you feel like he's dealing with you about, truths he's showing you. Write them down. It's okay. Write them down. And meditate on them. God, I want to own this. I don't want to just know it in my head. Oh, I got this. I know this little saying. Who cares? How do you own it? Do you live it? Is it alive in you? Because when it's alive in you, you want to tell everybody about it. We want Jesus living in us, right? The real Jesus. Jesus, you are so awesome. And I don't know why you surrounded me with such awesome people. But HLBs, Hungry Little Birds for Jesus, people that want to live truth, people that would hear this over and over, and Lord, would it allow you to search their hearts? And I just thank you. I'm looking forward to what you're going to do in us, because it's what's going to happen is you're going to burst out in our lives. And Lord, we need you so desperately. And we just thank you for loving us first. We thank you for pursuing us. We thank you for being so kind while you patiently wait on us to get it and to come along. You are so kind. You are so kind. You are so kind. You are so kind. Thank you, Jesus. I love you. Amen.